Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Get the glory out of our lives. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to another broadcast of They Overcame. I am so happy to be here, so blessed that the Lord has allowed us to host this segment, They Overcame, where we are here to give God all the honor and all the glory, and just happy to be here, happy to give God that honor that is due his name. Good morning, honey. How are you this morning?
Good morning, sweetheart. I'm just blessed to be, as we used to say in the old days, in the land of the living, just numbered among God's people. I'm just happy to be here, rejoicing because of who God is and how that I think both of us have even suffered some bouts with colds that, you know, hit us kind of hard. But, you know, when I think about that, I think about how amazing God is, how that he created us and created our bodies, even as we go through some things that our bodies just kind of go through that and heal themselves. That's just a miracle all by itself, that we get sick, but not unto death. But that's because of the goodness of God. I'm just happy to be alive today, happy to be here with you, with the listening audience, sharing what God is doing.
Well, yes, we have been suffering with colds. He gave me his cold, and thank God that we can share everything. Amen.
Amen.
Well, again, we are just so happy to be here and just so excited about we are rebroadcasting Pastor Linda Jernigan's segment that was done in August. It was just a demand to hear it again, so we want to bring that back to you. But before we get started, we just want to acknowledge Evangelist Adrian Bernard, who is the evangelist that is the pastor. She doesn't like for me to say that, but she's the pastor of New Destiny Ministries, and her segment is aired every day, Monday through Friday. She's on the air at 3 o'clock Pacific time. No, 1 o'clock Pacific time, 3 o'clock Central time, and 4 o'clock Eastern time every day on this same number, New Destiny Ministry. She has an awesome broadcast herself where men and women of God are expounding and teaching and giving us the Word of God. And then on Wednesday, she has a segment, that is called I'm not sure of the name of it. But anyway, let me get that together. But anyway, Monday through Friday, she airs at the same number, and she is New Destiny Ministry. You can go anytime into the archives of Blog Talk Radio and listen to any of the segments that are aired. Her segment, New Destiny Ministries, or They Overcame. You can go into the archives and listen to it. But before we get started, babe, would you open us up with prayer?
Yes. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we come to you this day to say thank you. We come to worship you. We come to praise you. We adore you. Lord, we just magnify your name. My soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving us. Thank God for blessing us. Thank God for keeping us, for healing us, for protecting us, Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, God, for your faithfulness, for your goodness unto us. You've been better to us than we could even imagine to be for ourselves, because eyes have not seen, ears not heard, neither has it even entered into our hearts the things that you have in store for us. And we just thank you, Lord God, for bountiful blessings, great and small. And we know that really, Lord, there are no small blessings. Everything you do for us is great, and it's because of your great faithfulness. For great is your faithfulness, and Lord, we just adore you right now. Right now, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, bless this broadcast. Let the words that go out, let them be anointed. Lord, in the name of Jesus, every hearing ear, let them be blessed by the ministry that is going out today. Let them just hear what you are saying unto them through the Spirit. Every ear that needs to hear just for deliverance sake, Lord God, direct them right now, Lord God, whether it's this morning while the broadcast is going on live or even later, let them be directed to hear these words and be delivered and to be saved. In the name of Jesus, bless the hosts of this show. In the name of Jesus, grant every desire of our heart. Lord, just give her wisdom and direction and anointing for the furtherance of this broadcast, that it will reach the masses, letting men and women know across the world that there is hope in Jesus, that there is hope in Christ, that there is salvation in that magnificent name. In the name of Jesus, letting them know that there is no problem too great, there is no situation too small for him to be concerned about and to deliver. In Jesus' name, heal marriages right now. Heal relationships all between father and son, sister and brother, siblings and spouses, Lord God, and even those that are not part of the immediate family, friendships, hallelujah, in the churches, Lord, in the workplace. We just pray for relationships right now in the name of Jesus, that the anointing will go out and that they will be blessed and reconciled in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord God. Touch bodies, Lord God, heal and deliver. Lord God, grant every knee, destroy every yoke. In the name of Jesus, we call these things, Lord God, because we know that your word said that you would do them. And right now, we're just declaring them as done by faith, believing, praying the prayer of faith, touching and agreeing in the name of Jesus, knowing that because we do these things, believing that they are done. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for doing it right now. We thank you that it's already done. And now, Lord God, just bless your people to walk in the manifestation of the great things that you have declared for them. Let them hear the word, hallelujah, word of deliverance, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, word of direction, word of instruction, words, Lord God, that will guide us into the destiny that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask these blessings, and we thank you that it's already done. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, baby. We are going to broadcast, as I said, Pastor Leonard Jernigan's broadcast that was done in August. And this young lady is an ex-homosexual. She was delivered over, I think she said, 10 years, and God is doing miraculous things and using her mightily in the kingdom to bring men and women, not just struggling with homosexuality, but just that need to be saved. And her testimony is awesome. Her testimony is powerful, and we just want to, if you call in, we're still live. We're doing a rebroadcast, but if you call in, we will be able to answer your calls. So don't think that because we're doing a rebroadcast that we're not live. We are live, and you can call in if you have any questions. At the end, we will give the address. Pastor Jernigan is in the Chicagoland area, and on the website, she is the pastor of Rescuing Ministries International, and she is an awesome woman of God. So sit back, put your seatbelts on, and hear what this woman of God has to say about what God has done in her life.
In her own right now, this is Pastor Linda Jernigan, and she is out of Chicago, Illinois, my hometown. I'm there, Pastor Jernigan.
Started out and now it's gone.
I'm giving health tips.
Hey, praise
God. Well, Paul, before you get, even though our life is a testimony, but tell us a little bit about Linda before you get started. I know that. Are you from Chicago?
Yes, I am. Born, raised. Chicago, west side of Chicago, girl. Yes. From Chicago,
You have siblings?
Yes, I am from Chicago, Illinois. I am the youngest of eight children. I'm number eight, Julian. And when I was 3 weeks old, my biological mom was killed by a drunk driver. And my biological dad, he kept the other seven children, and he gave me away because he said I was too young to raise. So he gave me away to live with my maternal aunt and uncle. And so I didn't grow up with my other siblings. I grew up with my aunt and my uncle. That's who I call mom and dad. And I lived with them and their seven children. I mean, I'm sorry, their five children. And so I grew up with those five as my sisters and brothers. I didn't reconnect fully with my biological sisters and brothers until I was well into my teenage years. Like I said, I'm from the west side of Chicago. I grew up on the west side of Chicago. I grew up in church. My mom and my dad, they took me to church every Sunday. Sang in the choir. I was at Sunday school, Bible class. Drummers at the church. I was very active from a very young age in the church, so I was really rooted from a very young age into church, into the Bible, into the Word, into the things of God. So I had a very solid foundation on what God's standards and His principles were, even from a very young age. I went to school on the west side of Chicago, went to high school. But, of course, due to some of my life choices, such as alcohol and drugs and partying and things like that, I didn't graduate from high school. So I dropped out in my junior year, 1 month short of my junior year, ending of junior year. I dropped out in May. So I had 1 month to complete my junior year, and then I would have been able to come back and complete my senior year and graduate. But that month before, that month prior, I dropped out of high school. And then my life just began to spiral in a downward spiral.
Okay, well, like I say, our life is our testimony, and you're already into your testimony. So just go on and give us your testimony, Pastor Brannigan.
Okay. Well, as I say it, I was... the youngest of eight. My biological father kept everyone else and gave me away. But when I lived with my mom and my dad at the age of 13, my dad molested me. And so when my dad molested me, that caused me to have to move out of the house that night. And so because he said that it wasn't true, and so he said he didn't want me to come back to the house. And so they put me out to live with another uncle who was actually the pastor of the church that we went to. And I lived with him and his wife. So by this point, that very ambitious young lady who was doing well in school, doing well in church, became very rebellious. I became very angry. And I began to get into alcohol and get into drugs and not listening, and I ended up dropping out of high school. And it was during that time that my family decided, well, she's being rather rebellious, so let's see if we can get her some help. And they enlisted the help from a young lady in our church to be my mentor. These days we call them coaches or life coach or something like that. But she was enlisted to give me some help to try to put me back on the straight and narrow. And we did. There was a period of time that we did homework and we talked and things like that. But it was shortly after then that our conversations began to change. She began to tell me about her sexual escapades. And I looked forward to hearing them. I hadn't heard anything like that before, and I was very intrigued by some of the things that she was saying. And so she became the person that I listened to, that I was connected with. My family already had very little influence in my life. So she really became the person who had all of the influence. Everything she told me to do, I would do it. I only wanted to be with her and spend time with her. And this is a young lady in our church that I ended up having my first lesbian experience with. And I like to pause right there and tell people that I did not get involved in homosexuality in some club somewhere. I got involved in homosexuality in the church as a young girl by someone who was supposed to be in the role of a youth pastor. And so because everybody felt this though, she was a youth pastor. She had such a concern for children. No one investigated. No one looked and saw what was really happening with me and really discerning what was really happening in our friendship. And they just assumed that everything was going on okay simply because of her title. And so, and I try to tell people now that I don't care who it is, you know, especially if you're a parent, you need to constantly look and investigate what is happening and what is going on with your children, especially if they're minor children. If someone begins to gain too much influence in their life, you need to start asking the right question because it was that particular situation that opened up this whole appetite that took me over 20 years to come out of. When I got connected with her, I was deeply connected with her. And then I found out that she was also having a relationship with another young lady in our church. And I imagine that I just had the presence of mind to know that that wasn't right. And so at that point, I began to break away from her. Although I was deeply wounded and hurt, I began to break away from her. And so when I began to break away from her, she was part of our church. That also caused me to not want to be at church anymore. Then I started sitting in the back of the church, just waiting till I got old enough where I didn't have to come there anymore. And so, and eventually, that's exactly what happened. Do you have any questions or comments up to this point?
No, but that is the way it begins. So you start moving further and further back in the seating, and that's an indication of where you are spiritually.
Yes.
Go on. I don't have any questions.
Okay. And so this young lady and I began to break. We broke up, and I was just all discombobulated. And so as a young girl, I hadn't even made 15 yet. So as a young girl, this was very disheartening for me. But I knew that what we had done sexually and what we had done concerning conversation and talking deeply personal, I knew that that was something that I wanted. And so it was with this young lady, you know, because I always did feel different. You know, I never really actually felt like a girl. And most people said that I was a tomboy. And I don't believe that tomboys are gay, not all of them. But I do believe that there are some that are gay. And so, and I wasn't like your average tomboy. I was like a tomboy to the 10th power, where I had very strong masculine features from the very beginning. And then I knew when I was talking with this young lady, and I would tell her that I felt different. And then she would ask me, you know, in our conversations, well, how do you feel? And I was like, I feel different. I feel like, you know, I really like boys and all of that. And then she was the one who confirmed or affirmed to me that I was gay and that I was a lesbian. And that's why I was having all of those feelings. And so when she and I broke up, I still heard that in my head, and I still embraced that. And so I began to feel empty. And so I began to look for girls. And began to talk to girls. I had many girls that I talked with. I had many girls that I was involved with, not on a permanent basis, but on temporary basis. And then one day I met a young lady who had two children, but she was married. And she and I became friends. And actually, me, her, and her husband was really good friends. And then their marriage began to dissolve. And so, and I was there for her as a friend while they were going through their separation. And then he left, and it had nothing to do with me. Then he left, and it was just me, her, and the two children. And so from that, a relationship began to develop with her. And she would be the young lady that I would spend the next 15 years of my life into a lesbian relationship with. She and I had what I would consider to be, at the time, a fairly decent relationship because we were friends. And so, and we began to move and progress in life together. I went back to school and got my GED, met her assistant. She went to school and got a trade, and then she went to college and she got an associate's degree, and then she had a very good job. And then I started working for the government, and we were doing what we considered to be very well, socially and economically. Socially, we were what we considered plugged in society, and had a lot of homosexual friends. We had a lot of homosexual friends, and so we were considered higher because we had a lot of money. Economically, we were doing well. The place that we lived in was well. We had all the latest fashion, all the latest furniture and gadgets and things of that nature. But it was one thing about me that with everything that was going well, I still was battling alcohol and drugs. And so because I was battling alcohol and drugs, over the years, it began to wear on her tolerance. That as good as I was and bringing money home and paying bills and taking trips and vacations and being there for the boys, she could no longer tolerate my alcohol abuse. So because, you know, alcohol keeps you out late at night, and so she had grown up some and matured, and she didn't want the late night party and all weekend and things of that nature. So she moved me to the south suburbs of Chicago, and she had the impression that if she moved me to the south suburbs that I would get myself together because she was moving me away from all of my family, all of my friends. And it didn't take long before my same behavior resurfaced, even on the south side of Chicago, because they still had liquor stores. They still had spots where I could buy drugs. And so it wasn't long before I figured all of that out, and I was involved in the same behavior, because changing someone geographically does very little if they haven't changed in the inside of their heart by a renewed mind. And so it was very evident shortly after I moved to the south suburbs that nothing hadn't changed with me internally. And so that same behavior manifested. I was still drinking, had met new friends, still hanging out. And so she began to tell me she couldn't take it anymore. This wasn't the model she wanted for her sons, because by this point they were coming into being teenagers. And she was saying, you know, I don't want this for my sons. I don't want them to see this. Speaking in reference to the alcohol and the drugs and the partying and the arguing and things like that. And so one of her friends invited her to church. And so she started the church with one of her friends. And they would invite me from time to time. And I said, no, you know, I didn't want to go to church because I felt like that I knew church and I knew church people. The church had hurt me a lot. The man who molested me was a deacon in our church. He was my dad, but he was a deacon in our church. And the people who upheld him were pastors and choir directors and choir presidents. My mom was an usher in church. She would be like, she's a Sunday school teacher, and they give her a T-shirt almost every year for Sunday school teacher of the year. So I had seen the inside of what goes on behind the scenes at the church. I lived with the pastor of our church, you know, so I saw a lot and I heard a lot. And one thing I determined was I wasn't going to be a phony. I wasn't going to be a hypocrite. And I felt that the church was filled with hypocrites, people who say one thing and do another thing. And I felt like I was being true to who I really was. At this point, I was living as a man. I don't know if you have seen any of my older pictures, but I wore men clothes, men shoes, men jewelry, men cologne. I didn't wear anything like a woman. I got my hair cut every Saturday morning. In fact, right about now, I will be getting up, getting ready to head to the barbershop because I went to the barbershop every Saturday morning just like all of the other men. I had a full goatee, beard, mustache with little vague sideburns, and I did nothing at all to make that facial hair grow except align myself with the devil. And there was a time that people, one reporter in Chicago reported that I had taken some hormones. I never took any hormones, never took any pills. What I did was align with the devil. And when I aligned with the devil gave me everything I needed to be successful in his kingdom. And so he gave me the physical mannerism. I was already very masculine, so I walked like a man. My voice was extremely deep. It's not as deep anymore, but it was extremely deep that you wouldn't thought that even by talking to me via phone that I was a man. And there were many people in my life. It took them a long time before they actually realized that I was a woman because of my facial appearance was that of a man. And so when I said I was being true to myself, I wasn't a hypocrite. I didn't want to be a hypocrite like people in the church. I didn't want to do that. And so I was being true and I was keeping it real to who I really was. I really felt like I was a man. I really felt like I was born a homosexual. And so therefore, I don't want to hear none of that church stuff. Because every time I would meet a Christian, they would tell me, you know, I wasn't born gay. You know, and they would be so dogmatic about it. They didn't want to hear my side. They wasn't open to hear my feelings. They were just very open. And I got the feeling that when Christians would attempt to evangelize me, that they just really wanted to say what they wanted to say. They just wanted to quote all their scriptures and tell me I was going to hell and I was an abomination, and that was it. And so I have been very hurt and very wounded by not just the church, but even by Christians that I encountered. And so I decided I don't want to be like that. So I just kept living my life. So one night I went out on a Saturday night. I had gotten off work, and I told her I was going to go out and have a couple of beers, but I'll be right back. By this point, our relationship was very strained. So I knew I better get right back. I just can't be an all-nighter because she's not playing. And I stayed out, lost track of time. And it was 5 o'clock in the morning, and I started hearing the birds chirping. And I was like, oh, my goodness. I know those are not birds. It was. And, I mean, I began to drive home, and I was so nervous because something in me said that things were very different. So I walked in the house, and I started telling her a bunch of lies. I started telling her things like, you know, I had a flat tire, and one of my friends got in trouble, and that's what took me so long. And she didn't say a word to me, not a word. She was in the kitchen. She didn't say a word. She didn't acknowledge anything I said. She didn't yell. She didn't scream like she had been doing in the past. She just said, okay. And in her saying okay like that, he confirmed through all of the alcohol, all of the drugs that I had been doing all night, that she was serious, that she was going to leave me. And so I went in the room, and I sat down on the side of the bed, and I began to ask myself, what can I do to win her? And something told me, go to church with her. Go to church with her. And so I went out. I said, hey, you've been asking me to go to church. I think I'm going to go to church with you today. And she didn't make, you know, no grandiose, give me no ovation or anything. She just simply said, okay. Now, one thing I did remember about church, I remember that church was very, very long. And so I took a little nap. I woke up. I was still feeling the effects of all of the alcohol that I had been drinking up until that morning. So I asked her to stop at a liquor store so I can give me 2 40 ounces. because I didn't want my hangover to catch me while I was in church, but I knew we were going to be there for a long time. And so my intentions were that while the preacher was preaching, that I was going to come out to the car and drink a beer and just keep sipping and running in and out of the church until the service was over. But when I walked into this building, something was very, very different from the moment I stepped inside the building. I grew up in a traditional church, and not saying that there's anything wrong with traditional churches, because it was in the traditional church that I got my biblical foundation. But I wasn't exposed to, like, praise and worship and really bowing before the Lord and having the presence of God to fill the room. And so in this church, that's what was happening. People were lifting their hands. They were standing. They were jumping and running and dancing. They were bowing before God, and they were crying. And I was just simply amazed. It was probably over 2,000 people at this church. So I was sitting in the balcony. And as I was sitting in the balcony, I found myself with my hands lifted too. I found myself worshiping God. And I know that there are people who's listening saying that is impossible, because you just told us that you were drunk, you were high on cocaine, I had a pack of Newport 100 in my pocket. Had been out all night, and my motivation for coming to church was not to seek Jesus. My motivation for coming to church that Sunday was to save the woman that I was with. I wanted to save our relationship. And so I had my hands lifted. And I'd like to pause right there, too, and tell people, you know, because oftentimes I have heard people say, when you're ready to come to church, you ready to get yourself together, then you can come to my church. I think that is so bad advice, because we have a God that can even penetrate through wrong motives if we would open our hearts to him. And so because I had wrong motives, he still encountered me that day. And so I was in the balcony. I had my hands lifted, and I just kind of noticed, you know, I got your hands lifted. Why are you been crying? You know, but I couldn't stop. I was just weeping before the Lord and weeping before the Lord. And I just kept telling him, I can't do this. You know, there's no way I can do this, because you're on one side and I'm on another side, because I had been so indoctrinated with I was an abomination, I was wicked, and God made Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve, so therefore I'm going to hell, because that's pretty much all that the church told me. In relationship to my lifestyle. They were very quick. I would walk in churches sometimes, occasionally when I would go for funerals or church anniversary or something. And as soon as I would walk through the door, I have literally seen preachers change their direction and their message to be able to talk about homosexuals and they going to hell. You know, and it would be that part of the sermon, the whole church would be like, amen, yeah. And I would be sitting there thinking, but y'all are a bunch of fornicators. You know, y'all are a bunch of adulterers. And so y'all going to be in hell too if y'all don't change. And so because I was in that balcony, and I had heard that so many times, and I felt like I was crying out to God, I started telling him why we couldn't be joined together, why I couldn't be a Christian, because of all the stuff people told me through the years. And then I told him something that transformed my entire life. I told him, God, really, I just feel like I was born a homosexual. I just feel like I was born like this. And because I was born like this, there's no way I can change. There's no way I'd be a hypocrite. I'd be in church playing. There's no way I could change because I was born this way. And God, in his infinite wisdom, he did not tell me as all the other church people did. You weren't born that way. I ain't never created you like that. He didn't say that. What he said to me was, Linda, it doesn't matter how you think you were born. You can be born again. And I stopped for a minute, and I heard it again. Be born again. And I said, be born again? And I just continued to worship, but I was most confused about that. But I was so intrigued and excited about the possibility of being born again. And shortly after that, my man, my colonel man, kicked back in. And I started saying, "You just drunk." You know, because drunk people do have a tendency to be very sentimental. So I thought, "Hey, you just drunk. It didn't want to happen to you. You're just crying because of the alcohol." But in my heart, I knew something had happened. I was so convinced of it that I went back home. I didn't drink any of the beer. I went in my room, I closed the door, and I laid there for the rest of the day. And service was over with probably about 1 or 2 o'clock that afternoon. And I laid in the bed all the rest of that day, pondering that whole experience. I worked second shift, so I worked from 3 to 11. I took off work that Wednesday night to be in Bible class because I was desperate to see what was going on. The following Sunday morning, I woke everyone else up for church. "Hey, everybody get up, we're going to church." They were like, "Huh? Everybody, get up, we're on our way to church." I made it to church probably before everyone else. I sat in the balcony again, but I sat on the other side because I was thinking maybe there was something wrong with that first side I was sitting on. So I moved to the other side of the balcony. And sure enough, Lord, praise and worship. As I was lifting my hands to the Lord and worshiping him again, I began to hear him speak to me. And I was confirmed then, this is real. Man, this is real. Like, God really, he really says that I can be born again. And the reason why that was so impactful to me is because although I was living a very open, aggressive homosexual lifestyle, inwardly I was struggling. Inwardly, that's how come I was battling with the alcohol and the drugs, because I needed to be sedated to do the things that I was doing. Internally, I was battling suicide thoughts all the time. You know, because although I looked like a man, I knew that I wasn't a man. I still had female parts. And so that always was very conflicting for me. So I was, outwardly I was happy. I was very aggressive, very flamboyant, like you all see homosexuals now. But man, on the inside, I was tormented. And people say, "Well, maybe you were tormented because of all the things that people were saying." I said, "No, because people wasn't in my house with me. You know, people wasn't in my room with me. People wasn't in the bathroom with me. It would be when I would be by myself that I would hear things and I would feel my words when it got quiet. Now I come to realize that that was the Spirit of God even ministering to me then, reminding me that I wasn't what it looked like I was in the mirror, but I was who he had created me to be." And that is what caused the conflict, because I felt like I couldn't do or be what I knew God had created me to be. And so when God said that I could be born again, I received that, because internally I had never spoken, but I really did want that. And so I know for a fact that there are many homosexuals right now today who feel exactly the way I felt then. They feel like they have no other choice but to accept their homosexuality, because we haven't preached to them how to come out of that. We haven't preached to them even that there is a way out of that. For some reason, we believe when it comes to homosexuality and lesbianism, that that is the sin that is too strong for God to deal with and to break. And that's how come we're more apt in our language to send homosexuals to hell. But homosexuals who put their faith and trust in Jesus and repent and willing to turn from their wicked ways, those people can go to heaven too. And that's the message that I believe that we need to begin to tell homosexuals. And so I was ecstatic about the possibility of me being born again. No one told me what I needed to do. No one gave me any requirements, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. It was at that moment that the Holy Spirit began to guide and navigate my life. Instantly, I became instantly a church fanatic. Every single thing that they had at church, I was there. I switched my work schedule around because I wanted to be in Bible class. Our church had two services, a 7:30 service and an 11 o'clock service. I went to both of them every Sunday for years. Any conference, any retreat, any workshop, I was there. I went through deliverance so many times, and I do believe in deliverance. I do believe in casting out demons. I believe that was one of the things that really helped me in my transformation process. And I had demons cast out of me, but then I had a deliverance, almost like therapy talk session, where I was told and instructed on what was actually happening, because I had a form of a biblical knowledge, but not on this level. I knew the books of the Bible. I knew about Abraham, Moses, and Noah, and David, and all of them. But I hadn't come into this level of present truth. And so it was one young man at the church, and I was still coming now, wearing my men clothes. I still had a beard, still had a little haircut. And there was one young man that used to see me walking the church door every Sunday and say, "Hey, mighty woman of God." And this young man actually was our new member's teacher. And him and I and his wife began to develop a very strong friendship. So every Friday for 1 hour, I would meet with him and his wife, and they would teach me about the Bible and answer all of my ridiculous, youthful, immature, novice questions. And I so praise God for them. And so my life and my journey at that point began to transform. Do you have any questions or comments at this point?
I don't. I'm just enjoying, what God has done for you. Go on. It's just an awesome thing to know that. When I got saved, the Lord used my son to draw me in, and I always say he tricked me. Because I thought I was going for one thing, and he had another thing in mind for me. I see that's your thing for me also.
Yes. And when I started going to church, I was still wearing men clothes, and then I began to see things. Even in this church, I saw prophets who would go and prophesy to another prophet and wouldn't say anything to me. And it began to dawn on me that people were kind of staying away from me because I still looked like a man. But it was becoming quite evident that I wasn't, because God was beginning to soften my appearance down. So I was looking as a cross between a man and a woman. And so it was like, people would start hearing very clearly. Now, at first it used to hurt my feelings, but now I'm so glad, because what that did was that ran me directly to God.
Yeah.
And that ran me to the Word. So I wasn't filtered with a lot of people's opinions and what they thought I should do. It made me learn the voice of the Lord. In fact, it was during worship when God told me, "Don't come in here with this beard ever again." He said, "Shave your beard." And I'm like, "Oh, no." Because I took a lot of pride in my beard. Because in the homosexual community with lesbians, especially masculine or third butch type of lesbian, that was something that all the women wanted. And no one really could get it, or there was just a little couple of hairs. But mine was nice and full, and I would trim it and shape it up and all of that. So that was like a badge of honor for me. But then the Lord told me, shave that thing off. And because I had fallen in love with Jesus at his point, this was a couple of months after I started going to church. And because I had fallen in love with him at this point, I shaved it off. And I was in worship again. In my early stages, I thought the only time God would speak to me was during worship. Because that's the time I heard him say, be born again. That's the time I heard him say, shave the beard off. So I was very eager to worship God. Because I would wait and listen to see if he was going to say something to me. And almost all the time, he did. But there were some times that he said some special things that I remember. Like, shave the beard off. Then he told me, don't wear men clothes anymore. And I'm like, what? Don't wear any men clothes up in here anymore. And I decided that I wasn't going to obey that one because I couldn't see myself putting on no flowery yellow blouse. That just wasn't me. And so the next Sunday I came to church, and I was worshiping God and doing all that, but it felt like I was just kind of going through the motions this time. And I was like, wow, what's going on? And I'm looking around, like, everybody seemed like they in the presence of the Lord, but I feel empty. And then I started questioning and saying, man, God, what's going on? What happened? He said, I don't deal in disobedience. He said, I know you don't come before me like that again. I said, don't wear no mean clothes up in here. You're done with being close. And I felt so bad, like I had broken the heart of God. And I was like, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to go shopping and I'm going to change my clothes and all of that. So, and I did exactly that. The following week, I went to a store. It was a store for women who wore plus sizes. So I was a 38 in the waist and a 30 length. That's the size all my pants were. Because they were men's pants. So I went in this store, and the sales clerk said, can I help you? And I said, yeah, show me where your size 38s are. And she looked at me and said, 38? And I said, yeah. She said, ma'am, you don't look like you're 38. I said, yeah, I wear a 38 in a way. And she took me over there, and she pulled out this skirt that was so wide. And I'm standing there looking at it saying, I can't fit that. That thing will wrap around me three times. But I was so upset over that because it hit me that I am a grown woman. And I don't even know what kind of clothes I wear because I've been living this other lifestyle my whole entire life wearing all these other clothes. So now I'm standing here looking like a fool because I'm a grown woman and don't know what size I wear. And so I got a little angry with God. You know, God, why would you embarrass me like this? Why do you want me to do this? This doesn't make any sense. I don't know what I'm doing. And I went in the dressing room, and I just sat down in there, and I just was talking to God and crying because I was so disappointed. Like, I just embarrassed myself in front of this lady, and you telling me I got to wear these clothes. I don't even know nothing about this. And when I walked down, I said, forget it, I'm just going to leave. And when I walked out of the dressing room, it was a minister from our church. She was walking in the door. And I saw her, and I was like, hey. And she was like, hey, Linda, what you doing? I was like, I'm trying to marry me some stuff, but, you know, I'm having problems. So she was very much aware of my lifestyle. And so she was like, oh, okay. She walked me around to that store. She showed me how to pick out women's clothes, how to know your size. We even bought pantyhose. She was telling me the difference between control top and reinforced toe. I mean, she gave me a whole women's tour that day, tutoring me in just women apparel. And it was such a blessing. I learned so much in that short frame of time. And I bought a couple of outfits, and we were standing at the register. And I asked her, I said, hey, what'd you come in here for? Because she didn't have anything. And she said, I was just driving down the street, and the Lord told me to come in here. She said, I didn't know what I was coming in here for. He just told me to come in here. I said, unbelievable. So it was as if the time that I was in that dressing room crying out for God, you know, for some help, that he was speaking to her, telling her to go in there. And that just so amazed me about God. It so amazed me about his genuine love and concern for me at an early stage in my relationship with him. And so I developed this habit, I imagine, that when I would worship God, I would just be quiet and sit there and I would listen because I knew that he was going to say something to me. And then I learned that whatever he said, just do it. So when he would say, drinking, don't go to the clubs anymore, it was like I didn't have this thing in me that I started rationalizing. I just said, okay. And then he, don't drink anymore. And I was like, okay, I won't drink anymore. And I stopped drinking. It wasn't as simple like that with smoking. Smoking was a little bit tougher for me. But the Holy Spirit walked through that process with me. I would stop smoking and I started back. I stopped smoking and I started back. Until eventually that smoking thing broke too. But my heart was no longer connected to smoking, even though I was still smoking from time to time. Because I really wanted to obey God. And so, and I would just read my Bible. I would pray. I would go to church, go to conferences, go to retreats. I would go to anything that the church was having because my heart had been shifted. And then he told me I had to grow my hair out. That was probably one of the more challenging commands as well because I didn't know how to grow my hair. Early on, I was wearing a Jerry curl, so I didn't really have to do much to a Jerry curl. And then I started wearing my hair just cut very low. So I didn't know how to, like, use curling irons and flat irons and none of that. And so I just started letting it grow out. And so it had no chemicals in it. And so it was very coarse and kind of matted together. And it wasn't a beautiful sight, you know, especially as a woman. It wasn't pretty. And one of my cousins who was a hairstylist, she told me one time, she said, hey, why don't you come out of shop and let me do your hair? And so I was still struggling a little bit with being around women because now I don't want women to think I'm trying to talk to them. You know, because I noticed that once people found out that I was gay, then all the women started, like, you know, being very distant because they thought that I was going to try to come on to them or something, which was so ridiculous to me. And so I asked her, could I come to her shop one day when no one was there, just so that I could feel comfortable because I didn't know what they were going to do to my hair and all of that. And they brought me in one Saturday night at like 11 o'clock at night. And they worked on my hair. They worked on my face. Probably well into 2, 3 a.m. And she put a perm in my hair. She cut my hair. She arched my eyebrows. They did my nails and let me pick out fingernail polish. And it was just a really, really, really wonderful night of transformation. And when I was done, while they were doing it, I was very nervous. But when I was done and she gave me the mirror, I couldn't believe what I saw. I couldn't believe what I saw because what I saw in that mirror was what I had been seeing for many, many years in my mind while I was a homosexual. There was a picture that God had given me of myself that when I would close my eyes, I could see myself as a woman. But I didn't know how to get there. I just thought it was just something. But when I held up that mirror that day and I saw that person in that mirror, it immediately went back to that picture, that snapshot that I had in my head for so many years. And I said, God, you were even dealing with me while I was involved in lesbianism. I can't believe it. You know, you showed me this a long time ago. And I was just amazed. And so God told me shortly after the end that it was time for me to move out of the house. It was time. I couldn't no longer live with the young lady. And I know that some women understand this stuff. But God said it wasn't conducive to my relationship with him to be cohabitating with her. Now, we had joint income. We had bank accounts. We paid bills. So that was very devastating. I had been living with her for 14 and a half years. It was horrific. And I had to ponder, was I going to obey this or not? This was so challenging because we just got a townhouse. We got upstairs, the main floor, and the basement. It was absolutely gorgeous. All of the furniture that we had in our previous apartment, when we moved into to our townhome, we got everything. So we bought all the furniture, from the washing machine and the dryer, to the kids' bed, to the living room, the dinette set, stove, refrigerator, bedroom set, everything was new. This was big screen TV was just now becoming popular. I bought a 65-inch screen TV with surround sound so that I can watch the NBA games on the television. And I've seen fully punishing that house is when the Lord told me to move out. And that was very, very difficult. It was very difficult for me to obey that command. So I struggled with that for a while. But once again, I was in worship. And the Lord told me, move out of the house. And I was crying out eight times, and what I'm going to do about money, I ain't going to be able to make it on my own, she ain't going to be able to make it, you know, so we just make enough for us to live together. All the things that that would keep me in snare is what I began to share with the Lord. And so one of the young ladies, one of the ministers, tapped me on my shoulder, on my elbow, and she said, remember that girl? And I said, yeah. He said, the Lord just told me and tells you, it's time for you to move. And I had never confirmed things like that with you. So I really broke down into one of those boo-boo cries because I knew that this time God was saying not just to do it, because he had been very gracious with us up to this point, but he was saying do it now. And so we rode on from church that Sunday. And I left the seat all the way back, and I just cried all the way home. And we had been discussing separating and things like that, where I was going to save my money, and I was going to move out, and all of that stuff that never happened. And she said, what's wrong with you? I said, God said I have to move. And she said, well, I know that. And then I said, he said I have to move tomorrow. And she was like, wow. And I went home that night. I started packing up my clothes because within that command, he told me, don't take nothing. Now, in the previous chapter, when I was talking about moving, her and I were talking about separating. You get this, you get that, and I'm going to take this, and I'm going to take that. And it always led to some horrific arguments. So at this time, God said, don't take anything. Not more than anything. Take your clothes and your shoes. And I called my sister. I didn't take no money out of the money. I called my sister in Milwaukee. She wired me $250. I went to Walmart. I bought air mattress, a fitted sheet, and a blanket. I called my cousin, who happened to be a pastor, and asked him while I try to figure things out, would it be possible for me to come over there? And he said, yeah. He had like a 5-bedroom house. And he allowed me to sleep in his basement, on the basement floor. And while I was there on the basement floor, the devil tormented me in a way that I hadn't been tormented before. He started telling me things like he had other men and other women over there in my bed. He started telling me things like, you know, spend all the money and give all the money to somebody else, and you over here broke. I was so broke, I really didn't have money to eat with. Thank God for my cousin and them, but they couldn't get in and let me eat with them. But my lifestyle shifted so dramatically. And so at the same time, I was still going to church, and I would still see, you know, homosexuals at church. So
while I was laying on that basement floor, I started writing. And I started writing what I wanted, that I was calling Rescue and Home Affection. And I wanted to write this manual to people in the church so that they could show other homosexuals how to be delivered. And so I started writing this thing, and then I went to my pastor and I told him, I said, look, I said, here's something, a sermon that I think you can preach, you know, because I'm a novice. I don't know if you're supposed to be that. And so I said, here's a sermon that I wrote for you that I think you can preach. Or you may want to teach on me how to get homosexuals delivered. I say, because I'm an ex-homosexual, but I see a lot of homosexuals around this church, you know, and don't look like nobody's trying to help them. I say, so here's something. I want you to preach this and then you can teach on me. And he told me, okay, but no, I'm not going to do this. He said, but I want you to continue right, because this isn't complete yet. And so I started thinking that he was going to let me preach it. So I really started writing and writing. I think it was maybe a month or two later that I came back to him. And I told him, I said, okay, I'm finished now. You know, so what are we going to do with this? And he just was reading through and scrolling through all them pages. It was probably at this point like 40-some pages. So I didn't know you can't preach a sermon with 40 pages. I'll be there all day. So I gave it to him, and I told him, you know, finish now. And then he said, well, I still don't think you quite finished. And go back to him and talk with God, and then God's going to give you further instructions and let me know what he said. And I left all this thinking, like, what is he talking about? And so I started feeling like he didn't want to teach or preach on me. And he didn't want me to teach because he just wanted to teach some homosexuals, and I started getting bitter and angry. And then that moment, God started talking with me again. And he told me, this is a book. And I said, a book? And he said, yeah, this is a book. So I went back to the pastor. And I said, I think this should be a book. And he said, I knew it from the very beginning. He said, but I needed God to tell you that, that this was supposed to be a book. So I wrote my first book, Rescuing Homosexuals in the House of God, to show you how strategic God was, that I started telling people I was writing a book. And they told me, nobody's going to want to hear nothing about no homosexuality. So I was just going to order 10 books, and I was just going to pass them out to homosexuals as I saw them. So because we had, at this time, there was no mission of same-sex marriage, that wasn't in the air at all. But the day I left the publishing company, signing the contract, we were driving home, and we heard on the radio that Massachusetts was beginning to debate same-sex marriage. And I couldn't believe what I heard. That was the first mention of same-sex marriage that I heard. And so we were like laughing and all of that. One of the young ladies in our church knew that I had been delivered. And so the church was having a TV show on homosexuality because it became a big thing in Massachusetts, and then it became a big thing across the United States. And so when that happened, they asked me would I come and share my testimony and on the television show. So I said, yeah, because the church that I grew up in as a young child, that's what we did. We shared our testimony. And so I went on this show. I shared my testimony, the pastor and the first lady, they interviewed me, and this was 1 week before my book was due to come out. And when they aired my information, and they showed my book cover and said that I had a book that was coming out, their phone lines lit up. And before I even got my first copy of a book, I had so many orders that literally laughing because I was only trying to order 10 books. And so from this television show, for maybe like a week, even after the show, orders were coming in from all across America. And we were laughing, and I said, this is so unbelievable. Because I went from nobody wanting to hear anything about homosexuality to people in Washington, Texas, and all over saying, we want to, who is that young lady we want to book? Then I started getting invitations to come to different churches and to share my testimony in different retreats and different conferences to share my testimony of deliverance. And then I remember, what if I would not have obeyed God? What if I would have said, I'm more concerned about my big screen TV? What if I would have said, Lord, I could give you this couch and stuff? Because I just bought all this stuff new, so I can't obey. I would have never ended up on the basement floor. I would have never really what I really. Meaning that I probably would have never be on the line with you all and talking with your listeners this morning. But God in his infinite wisdom knew exactly what he had planned for my life. And did he restore every single thing that I gave up? Yes, he gave me just like Job. He gave me far more. I drive a much better car. I live in a much better neighborhood. I got much more furniture, better furniture, and all that money that I left in the day, he replenished that in less than a year. And so that's why I'm such an advocate for whatever God tells you to do, just obey him. Because he had something behind the scenes. Even if it looks like it's tearing you up and ripping your life apart, God has a greater purpose. And I know we just used it as protocol. But that is an absolute truth. That if you just obey God, he has a greater purpose for what he's requiring of you to do. Okay, I'm done.
Amen. Wow. That is an awesome testimony. Everything that you said, I just want to say this. I guess I was like you when I got saved, even though he was man telling me that I know that it was God through him, you know, to get obedience out of me. But I find now that you have to, when someone gets saved, and I know this is controversial, but you have to walk them through salvation. Somebody has to be by their side, or if they're not by their side, they're not going to stay safe. I wasn't like that. I was like you. When I got saved, I just wanted to be saved. They told me, you can't do this. Okay, I don't understand it, but that's what I'm going to do. As a pastor now, do you walk through? I guess some people might need that, to be walked through salvation, someone holding their hand and every turn. It's so much better when God does it. Then you get a full
crowd. Yes, as a pastor, I tell our church, I'm not in the policing business. God didn't call me to police you and your relationship with him. He hasn't. So I'm not looking to be all in your life and making sure you obeying God. Because if your Holy Spirit and your relationship with God doesn't call you to do that, I will bring you into a form of religion. Because you'll just be doing things because I acted or because I said it. But I do believe in discipleship. I do believe in discipleship. And I'm very adamant about discipleship because that's what Jesus did. He discipled his disciples. He taught them. And so I believe it's a fine line between being there with somebody through their salvation to make them do something that they really don't want to do versus discipling someone. You know, as I told you, that pastor and his wife, they discipled me every Friday morning for an hour. That's because that's something that I wanted. I was the initiator of that, and I was a participant. You know, I was fully engaged in it. So it wasn't them coming to me saying, well, we're going to meet every Friday and you're going to need to do this, you know, trying to make sure I stay safe. No, it wasn't that. And so, no, I don't monitor people's salvation, but I do have a discipleship plan.
so that once you do confess Christ, that we do give you the necessary tools for your man to be renewed.
And then they have to, it's on them. It's on combat.
Yeah, it's on them. Yeah, it's on them. I can't do it.
Yes.
I'm still working out my own salvation with fear and trembling, so I can't work out nobody else.
Okay, that's the word. That's the word. Yeah, you wrote books, and I text you, and Pastor Yolanda Hunt said that she met you at what we call it 38th Street. And I'm not even sure, but you know, and she wanted to get with you, and she told me that you had written books because I didn't know that. So what are the names of your books, and how can the listeners get a hold of the books that you've written?
Okay, my first book is Rescuing Homosexuals in the House of God. And that book primarily deals with homosexuality and the church. So each chapter has a chapter where I am discussing different topics, such as can you be born a homosexual? What is the definition of a homosexual? Why the church couldn't help me? Each chapter has a topic that I have a discussion, but it also has a point to the homosexual, and then it also has a point to the church. And rescuing homosexuals in the house of God. The second book is Rescuing Homosexuals. So this is for homosexuals, whether you're in church or not in church, in society, in business. If you struggle with same-sex attraction, that book is targeted towards you. The third book is the one that I just recently released, and well, I released it so just now on a Kindle as an e-book. So you have to go to Amazon.com. If you don't have a Kindle, you have to download the Kindle app, and then you can purchase it. It's called Delivered Now What? This book basically takes you into my journey of transformation. Excuse me. Because oftentimes people, the way that I would share my testimony, because most times I only have, you know, 30, 45 minutes to share when I'm speaking somewhere or something. And so I would say that I had this encounter with the Lord, and then I've been walking with Jesus. And it gave homosexuals the mentality that I got saved one Sunday, and then everything in my life changed that one Sunday. And that wasn't the truth. And so I wrote this book, Delivered Now What? In the front cover of the book is my old picture, but then it's superimposed with how God has me looking today. And I wrote this book to show homosexuals that it's a process. And it was a process even for me, from God sharing with me to cut my beard, to do my hair different, to change my clothes, to move out of the house, that those were commands that he gave me over a period of months. All of that didn't happen that same day. And so homosexuals were feeling defeated because they were coming to the altar, they were getting prayed for, but then they were still struggling, and they felt like nothing had happened to them because they still was wrestling desires on the inside. And so I wrote the Delivered Now What to show people that it was a process even for me. But my heart and my mind had been changed, but it took a minute for that internal change to show up on the outside. And so I wrote that in hopes that we can get more long-term deliverance success for homosexuals. And so that's called Delivered Now What? And it's on Amazon.com. You can download it as an ebook. And then just recently, I filmed a DVD called Transform, where I had my testimony recorded by a local television network here in Chicago. And so that's called Delivered Now What? That's called Transform. But it's a live recording of an actual service with me sharing, And then it also has different clips of me sitting in a studio where I was questioned and answering different questions concerning when God delivered homosexuals. Do he deliver them to become heterosexual? And so I answered different questions like that as well in the DVD. So that's called Transform. And my website is under construction right now, but I believe you can still go on there and see the products and order them. But Transform may not be on there just yet. I think, I don't know if that's on there just yet.
Okay, and what's your website? What's your website address?
Rescuing Ministries. .com. Rescuing Ministries. .com.
Powerful, powerful, powerful. Well, we have listeners on. I listened to you on YouTube and heard your testimony, not in detail like you're giving it today. But I was wanting people to get on because the church is so inundated with homosexuals now that in the church, I know, are you familiar? I know that you are familiar with Andy Ray's ministry, Pastor Andy Ray's ministry. Now her daughter is the pastor, and years ago she had a broadcast on Saturday morning, and she had young men that she had rescued from homosexuality, and they were giving the testimony that, you know, they had been in new churches, and they had, you know, been looking for something, but nobody really reached out to help them, you know, through their struggles of homosexuality. She was the one that helped them. She's gone on to be with the Lord. But I know that you're familiar with her ministry. She had a very thriving.
Yes, I am. I'm familiar with her ministry.
And what is the name of your church?
The name of my church is Rescuing Ministries International Church. Our services are held at 1311 South on Karloff in Chicago on the west side, Chicago, Illinois, at 2:15 on Sundays and Thursdays at 7 p.m.
Yes, I'm writing all of this down in case someone gives me a call and they want able to tune in. But I'm going to open up the lines now to anyone that may have questions for the pastor or just wants to say something to it. The first caller, that area code is 336, and the last four digits, 5-6. Are you there, caller? Amen. You don't have to say anything. Just thank you for joining in with us. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes just in case you're muted. And if you do want to say something to the pastor, 336 is the area code, and 5880 is the call. And you don't have to say anything, so please don't hang up. If you don't want to say anything, just stay on the line. You never know. Yesterday we were on the Evangelist Adrian Bernard's ministry, and we were like 45 minutes over the call, and it was such a blessing that God was talking to the church that was still on the call. So please don't hang up. If you don't want to say anything, just don't say anything. But the next caller is 302-5009. Would you like to say something?
Good morning. This is Teresa McCart. I'm always on here every day at 4 o'clock, but I'll just come on here today to hear the works of God. And I was really blessed from your testimony and what God has done for you and in your life, and you're really helping me because I'm dealing with that. I have children also in my household, and I have children that I'm raising too, and so I'm just praying that God will give me his strength to deal with certain things that I'm dealing with. I have daughters also, and I have a 14-year-old daughter, and I try to explain to her too, you know, certain things, and a lot of times my children can be rebellious at times, you know, and I'm just asking y'all just to give, you know, just to keep me in prayer that God would give me the strength to deal with certain things that I deal with as a parent also.
Amen.
And what is your name? Teresa LeCon.
Well, thank you for calling in, and we will be praying for you. Pastor, would you like to say a prayer for her right now?
Sure. Our Father, we just come to you this morning, God, thanking and praising you, God, because you're the God who is omniscient, and you know all things. And Father, we're just touching and agreeing with our sister right now that she would have the wisdom, she would have the understanding and how to meet the needs of her children. Father, we bind every spirit of the failure and lawlessness that may want to manifest in her children. And Father, we release obedience and peace in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask you now to open up our sister's mind and infuse your wisdom into her heart now. Give her the application of how and when and what to say to raise all of her children in their own unique, different ways. And Father, we are trusting you to this. We release the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long suffering, goodness, and meekness of the Holy Spirit into our dear sister. And Father, we thank you for victory. We thank you for keeping her and keeping her mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Teresa, for joining us this morning. Another two for less. Another two for less. And we're going to go to our next caller, and I don't know, this must be an international number because it just shows all one. Are you there, caller? Hello? Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today.
Amen.
We're going to go to the next caller. Amen. That area code is 217. And I believe this is my cousin, 9452. Are you there, caller? 217 is the area code, 9452. Amen. Well, thank you for calling. Thank you for joining us today. And last but not least, we're going to bring our evangelist, Adrian Bernard, who got up early this morning. She's in California. And I know that she would like to say something to you. Are you there, Evangelist Bernard?
Yes, I am, Minister Burns. Praise the Lord, each and every one of you. Thank God for this wonderful, great, and awesome testimony, guys. This lovely chapter that the Lord had heard you on. I enjoyed that testimony, and also a key word I heard throughout you giving that testimony was obedience. Obedience, the Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. And that was one of the ways that God was able to transform your life. Now, what I wanted to ask you was, How, when, and where did you, I know God transformed your life and did all those wonderful things, and it's such a blessing. When did you know that God had a calling on your life to pastor? You didn't really get into that. We basically talked about the transformation, but I know you're pastoring now. So when did that all occur?
Well, about 3 years ago, I was at my church, and I started feeling like I needed to do something more than just come to church on Sundays. I went back to school, and I got my associate's degree, then I got a bachelor's degree, and I just recently completed my master's degree. So by natural profession. I'm an educator. And so I was sitting there in church, and I was thinking, you know, how can I use this for the Lord? And so I began to talk with my pastor, and then I had a couple of, maybe about five women that I was discipling and mentoring. And so because it was five, it was beginning to be a little lengthy and taking up a lot of my time. And so I decided with my pastor, I said, well, why don't I just get a place where I could just meet with them? And then I could meet with all of them at the same time instead of doing it, you know, separately. And I could knock it all out at one time. And so that's what we started doing, meeting with these five women, talking with them, discipling them, and going through the Bible. And then they asked if they could bring others because we were having such a good time in studying the Word and things like that. And so I said, yeah. And so then we decided from that to have a Bible class, an official Bible class. My pastor wanted to do something on the west side of Chicago because I was going to church in the south suburbs. And so he wanted to do something in the inner city. And so he said, yeah, that'd be good. You know, so yeah, do start a Bible class, and then we'll see how things go from there. So my first Bible class that I had, it was approximately 6 or 7 people. By the third Bible class, we were up to 75 people. We couldn't even hold the people in the room. And so we would have a little worship. So during that time, I started thinking, I went back to my pastor. I said, hey, I don't know what to do because I'm teaching these people, you know, on Tuesday night. But these are like a lot of young believers and new believers who don't go to church on Sundays, and they asking me about when can they go to church. So I'm driving to the inner city, and then I'm coming back home to the south suburbs. And so now I'm beginning to be concerned about what are they doing on Sundays and to help nurture and who's really their covering. So I'm talking with my pastor about that. And so he says, I really believe what's happening out there is God is formulating a church. And I said, yeah, I'm thinking that too. You know, I'm like, we better find them a pastor. And so we went through several couples in our church to ask them. They were coming out. They enjoyed what the Lord was doing. And they were like, we just don't feel like God is calling us to pastor that. And I was just so discouraged by this because, you know, I'm looking at the people. You know, and they would come back the following Tuesday, and I'd be like, so did you go to church Sunday? No, I just wanted to come here. I was just waiting to come here. And I was like, this is not good. And I'm like, Lord, you got to send these people somebody. And then I was at my house one day, and the Lord spoke to me and told me, I'm calling you to shepherd them. And I went back to my pastor, and I told him, and he said, yeah, of course, that, you know, I thought the same thing because these were people who God had given to you. And so it was January of 11 when I made the official announcement, and then I was installed as the pastor on that following March. So, and even still, I thought that I would only do it for a year or so until we found a real pastor. So I still call myself just buying fast. Until we found the real pastor who was coming. So my calling was quite different. It kind of snuck up on me, and I imagine that had God told me when I originally started with these few women that the end result was going to be me pastoring, I probably would have had a different perspective about it. So he just kind of snuck it up on me in a sense.
He's good for doing that, isn't he?
Yeah, it was so amazing because it seemed as if everyone knew except me, you know, so when I officially announced it, everybody was like, oh, we knew that. So I had to know, like, we saw this coming a while ago. We knew this, so.
Are you there, Mr. Adrian? Hello, I guess maybe you lost it.
Yeah,
I'm still here. Oh,
one more question, Pastor Jurgen. Now, after God has done all this miraculous transformation in your life, do you envision yourself being in a relationship, not in a relationship, do you see yourself married?
You know, for many years I did not. I just assumed that I would be like the Apostle Paul, and that I would just live my life for the Lord. Oftentimes people ask me, do I have any inward attractions for people of the same sex? And my answer to them is, if you're talking about my own thinking that I want to be with someone, no. When I say that God did a complete work, he changed my desires. So, no, I do not have that. Does Satan tempt me with people? Yes, he does. You know, I'm an itinerant preacher, you know, so I'm in different cities and different hotels and things like that. So there are times that I'm preaching and people have purchased some of my products and they'll give me a card and they'll have their kissing card with their lipstick and write their own number, you know, on the back of the card and things of that nature. So Satan constantly attempts to tempt me, but it's nothing coming from him that has a desire for someone of the same sex. And so because of that, and I felt like I was never attracted to men, I just assumed that God would just have me to just be celibate for the rest of my life. And I was very content with that because I wasn't having sexual issues. My flesh wasn't burning. You know, he had all of that under subjection. So I was very content just doing the work of the Lord and just living my life holy and consecrated unto him until the last couple of years. Things begin to shift inside of me. I have a lot of men friends. You know, they're my brothers in the Lord. And then I started looking at men kind of differently. It kind of took me by surprise. I was just recently preaching, and I was telling the congregation where I was preaching that we have this gas station. I'm not sure if you have it out there and where you all are located, but the name of it is Speedway. And so I spent a lot of time in Speedway pumping gas because it's close to my house. And I say, it is every time I go to Speedway, you know, it's some man that's drawing my attention. Mm-hmm. And so I had them laughing and I said that one time I was standing in a line and there was a man who had on some cologne. And he's standing in back of me, but I could smell his cologne. And it smelled so good, and I felt like it was weakening me. And I said, Lord, there's a man that I said, I need the Holy Ghost right now. I want him to ask my number. I want him to say nothing to me. So I've been having moments like that that have been so incredibly fascinating with me. So currently I am not married, but I am very open to being married. Yes, I am.
Okay, well, wow. Hey, yeah. All right. I like that. I believe that it's certainly not that you're looking for validation that you are fully recovered, fully healed, fully delivered, and all those wonderful things, but just to know that God has completed the work that he's begun in you, that's amazing. So God bless.
All right, thank you so much. And no, I'm not looking for any kind of validation because throughout my journey, people have set their own benchmarks or milestones for if I'm delivered or not. And one thing I have realized is those people who have doubt, no matter what you do, they're going to doubt. And so I spend very little time trying to convince people of anything because those who receive, those who doubt. I had a cousin who told me that she's going to believe that I was delivered when I started looking different. And then when I started looking different, then she said, no, she didn't believe. But then she'll believe my testimony when I moved out of the house with the young lady. You know, then when I moved out of the house with the young lady, then the young lady remained friends. And so she said she'll believe me when we're no longer friends. And I noticed that at every point, she had another milestone for what it was going to take for her to embrace my deliverance. And so I realized that she was a person who had never been delivered of anything. And so someone who has never been delivered of anything and have never experienced God on that level, they have a lot of doubt, and I don't care what I say. You know, the carnal man is enmity against God. It don't understand the things of God. So I spend very little time of trying to convince people. I believe that it is the anointing that destroys the yoke. And so, therefore, as I open up my mouth, the Lord, by the Spirit of God, touches the people's heart. Those who receive, receive. Those who don't, God bless you.
Amen. Amen. Hey, what an awesome testimony. I am just listening to the testimony again. I am just in awe of what God is able to do. We are so blessed by this testimony. What do you think, honey? We really didn't have time to talk about the broadcast on the line, but isn't that just an awesome, awesome testimony?
Yes, it is. When I heard it before, I was just so impressed. As I don't know, it's probably not a good word to use, but the word that comes to my mind right now, the word that we do know is that God is awesome. Our God is awesome. And even as the song goes, he can move mountains. He can do anything. And often we just think about certain things that God, I don't think we consciously just say God can't do some things, but we even as the church almost seem to portray an attitude that there are some things that God either can't or won't do. And if we could pinpoint any one of those things, it's probably in the area of homosexuality. But God can do anything. He's awesome. I mean, I'm just so impressed with this testimony of how God has delivered someone from that, what we almost think of as an undeliverable situation. So it's just good to hear and encouraging to know that there is no problem, no problem, absolutely no problem at all that is too hard for God.
No problem. Nothing is too hard for God. No thing, as Evangelist Sandra Riley puts it, no thing. She doesn't say nothing. She says no thing is too hard for God. We are just the church is inundated with homosexuals, and as I said in the broadcast, and they love God. They just have a heart for God, especially in the black church. I'm not sure about the Caucasian church, but I know in the black church you see a lot of effeminate men, and not so much women, but effeminate men in the church. And just to know that God is able, and not only to bring you out of homosexuality, but to change your desire, that is just awesome to me, that now she is open for marrying a man. God is just a wonder. It's just a wonder. It's just a wonder. And I give all glory and all praise and all honor to God. We wanted to rebroadcast this segment for those that didn't get a chance to hear, not sure of the date when it aired, or you heard it and you wanted for someone to hear it themselves, for themselves, and couldn't remember the date, and so we wanted to rebroadcast this segment. We will put it on our Facebook page so that it can be heard by those that were not able to get on the broadcast this morning or didn't hear it before, like I said, not sure of the date that it was aired. It was aired August the 31st, the last day of the month in August in 2013. And again today, September 14th, 2013. So if you'd like to go into the archives to listen to this segment from Pastor Linda Jernigan or even the segment with Pastor Raleigh Mayberry, the man's perspective on homosexuality and being brought out of homosexuality, that was aired on the 7th of September. So you could go into the archives, and how you would do that is you would go to New Destiny Ministries, Evangelist Adrienne Bernard. You don't have to put Evangelist, but Adrienne Bernard. Look for her name, because as I've gone through into the archives, I've seen that there are many ministries that are called New Destiny. So if you put her name there, then you will be able to access her broadcast. And it's just a blessing and an honor. And I'm so happy to have my honey here with me today. He's been missing some time because of him working or, you know, having some other thing that he needs to do. But thank God for you being with me today, baby. I just love having you here with me, love having you co-host the segment with me. I know you don't think that you're co-hosting it, but I rely on you heavily for your input into the broadcast. And I feel so blessed that, you know, God put us together and that we are one. And I just love you.
Amen. I feel like $1 million right about now. Yeah, baby, I love you too. And I just am always, you know, I'm always here for you, and I'm just glad to be a part of this. As you say, I don't think of myself as much of a host or co-host. I don't know, maybe I'm more like a producer or something. So when you get that panic look on your face when something's not quite going right, I just read a prayer and maybe offer a suggestion or do whatever I can to kind of, you know, make a phone call or do whatever I can. But I'm just happy to be a part of this ministry. And just wanted to add one other thing about the testimony that just went forth, if that's okay.
Yes, absolutely.
What I also got out of that, how that God completely delivers. I know sometimes we have situations, I think about organizations like Alcoholics Anonymous, Alcoholics Anonymous, AA, where they, from what I've heard, I've not got firsthand experience, but the things that I've seen, they kind of teach their people to always proclaim that I'm an alcoholic, even though they may have been sober for, I don't know, a year, 2 years, 5 years, or whatever. But as long as they're part of that organization, they always declare themselves as an alcoholic, a recovering alcoholic. But you know what? I just believe God heals and delivers completely. And Pastor Jernigan has demonstrated that God completely heals. Sometimes we think that we're just going to always be plagued with some things, but that doesn't have to be. Sometimes God does it just like that. I mean, we think about how Jesus just spoke to and laid hands on blind Bartimaeus, and he was able to see, or how Peter and John, as they went up to the temple, and they said, in the name of Jesus, rise up, and in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, and just lifted the man up. and he began to walk and run and leap. And then there were other times when God's healing came through a process. Jesus touched the put a spit on the ground and made mud and put in the man's eyes and told him basically to go and wash. Well, Jesus did part, and then there was a little bit, a short process that the man had to go through. And he, after he did that second part, then he got his deliverance. Or even another blind healing where Jesus said, what do you see? And the man said, well, I see men walking as trees. And then Jesus touched him again. So it took a second touch. And even how the prophet told Naaman to go and then to wash seven times in the Jordan. And so that was a more lengthy process. But the bottom line of all of those situations was that the healing and or the deliverance was complete. You know, he spoke to the man who was on the side of the hill because he was like a lunatic in the fire, and they just had to chain him up out away from the rest of the public. And when he just spoke and said, come out, he was completely delivered. All the demons went on their way because they feared who God is. And so every one of those situations, whether it was instantaneous or over a short period of time or over a longer period of time, the deliverance of God is complete. And Pastor Jared, again, assert we got testimony of that. Again, I just can't say enough how, what the attitude of even the church is, that that's probably, and this might just be how I view it, but it seems like so many of the churches just.
You have been selected to take part in our anonymous survey.
Anyway,
beyond all of that, but God's healing is, and his deliverance is complete. Whoever is listening, if you have, no matter what your problem, no matter what your situation, whether it's something like this that you're dealing with, alcoholism, drug addiction, marital problems, financial problems, whatever the situation is, God can deliver you, and he will deliver you completely. And one of the things that Pastor Jernigan also said is how that she basically did whatever what she was instructed to do, whether it was instruction by the Holy Spirit, whether it was instruction by her leadership, whatever. Just obedience. Obedience will take you so far in God and take you so far in deliverance. What if Naaman had not obeyed and gone and washed? What if that man didn't understand this whole thing and just go wash my eyes? What if they had not obeyed? They would not have been delivered. But just receive your deliverance, obey the word of God, and walk in that complete deliverance. And I just wanted to add that because that's what came to me through the testimony that went forth today.
Amen. There are so many people that are struggling. We, from time to time ourselves, find that we struggle with things, and we look sometimes outward instead of looking at God. Sometimes I know that I, instead of running to God, I've kind of run away from God. But he is the answer. Christ is the answer. And we used to sing that song in the church, Christ is the answer for the world today. We have the answer, and we are the answer, because once we're delivered, the Bible says, once you have overcome, then go back and strengthen your brethren. So that's what Pastor Jonakin is doing, and that's what all of us should do. We should be willing to help whomever we can along this way, whether it be a brother or sister in Christ or someone that is just not in Christ that needs our help. Just so blessed by the testimony and so full. I just, you know, want to scream hallelujah at the top of my lungs because God is so worthy. He is worthy of all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And that's why we're here, honey, to give God the praise and the glory that is due his name. And I just thank God that he opened this up for us to do. It's not always well attended, but if no one else gets blessed from the broadcast, I know that I am blessed. And I know God is honored, and I know that other people are, whether you call in or not, or whether you give your testimony or not. There will come a time where we, and I'm not a prophet, but I speak this out into the atmosphere, that there will come a time where we won't have enough time to hear all of the testimonies that will go forth for the Lord. But until then, I'm being blessed. I'm being blessed. Amen. Are you being blessed,
Amen.
Honey?
Amen.
Amen. So we just have come to the end of our program and just so thankful to God for Pastor Jonakin and pray, you know, special prayers for her. Please keep her name high on your prayer list and that God continue to cover her and continue to use her for his glory. She was just on a broadcast, and she posted in Facebook that it just amazes her that she's lived this life for several years, a decade and more, and people still do not believe that she's been delivered, don't have anything to point her life to any kind of sin, but just not believing that she is. And what's so disheartening, not really disheartening, but what's so amazing is that the criticism comes from the church. It's not necessarily coming from those that are outside of the church. But those that are in the church, and the Bible speaks about that also, doesn't it, honey?
Yes, it does. I mean, just lets us know that, I don't know, I think it goes on to say how that a prophet is really only without honor in his own home. It's not the outside world, but it's the church that dishonors the prophet or doesn't accept some of the things from its own. And I always tell people sometimes, I say that jokingly, I don't say it to everyone, I only say it to fellow church members because I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. But I always say that one of the biggest problems with the church is that it's full of people. And people do people things. A lot of us still need deliverance from some carnality. And part of that is just really having the faith to really believe that God has done some things for our sisters and brothers, that our sisters and brothers are delivered, that our sisters and brothers are called of and ordained of God. And we have to learn to accept that. Paul wrote so much to the church. His instructions and Peter's instructions were to the church. They really had some very harsh things to counsel sign. You would think they would be talking to the world, but those instructions are to the church to overcome some very carnal or sin-like things because of our attitudes, and we just have to adjust our attitudes to believe God and to believe God with and for our brothers and sisters.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, we have come to the end of the program, and I just want to say again to tune in to New Destiny Ministry with Evangelist Adrienne Bernard. She starts early morning prayer at 7 o'clock Pacific time, 9 o'clock Central time, and 10 o'clock Eastern time. Then she has Prophetic Tuesday and Provoking Friday. So she has a full menu of things where God is talking to his people and giving them instructions and giving them a word. And tune in every day. It's 1 o'clock Pacific time, 3 o'clock Central time, and 4 o'clock Eastern time. And of course, tune in to They Overcame every Saturday. It's 5 o'clock Pacific time, a.m., 7 o'clock Central time, and 8 o'clock Eastern time. And we would love to have your testimonies. Also, you can send us your testimonies via our email, and that is theyovercame2013@gmail.com. So if you don't want to call in and give your testimony, please just send your testimony in to us. We would read them over the air. We would love to hear from you. We'd love to hear what God is doing in your life for his people. And God will be glorified with your testimony. So before we end, honey, would you like to, or would you please, pray the benediction over the broadcast.
Amen. And just before we go on to prayer, I'd just like to take this opportunity to say to anyone who is hearing this broadcast and you are struggling with the things of life and you don't have or you don't feel like you have God in your corner, or you're not, you don't have Jesus in your life. I just want to invite you to understand that these testimonies come about because of the power of God in the lives of his people. And whatever you're struggling with, and just the very nature of sin, you can overcome with the power of God in your life. If you just receive him today, just say, Lord, I repent. I'm tired of what I'm going through. I want you to be in my life and be in control of my life. I believe that you died for me. I believe that I can be saved through you, and that's what I want. And by just confessing with your mouth and believing in Christ, you can be saved. And do that today and see how God will just change your life, give you power to overcome. And then if you don't have a church affiliation or know of a church to be affiliated with, just write in, call in or write in, and we can assist you with that. The email address, let us know that you've made this decision to follow Christ. The email address is, I believe it's theyovercame2013@gmail.com. Write us and say, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. Now help me find a place to get connected with the church and to go on to the next steps of salvation. I just want to offer that opportunity to everyone. And now let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for this day, we thank you for the awesome power demonstration that you've shown us through the testimony of your servant, and we thank you, Lord God, for everyone who's listening in, everyone who will even become a part of this ministry, both in supporting it financially, those who will support it, by just spreading the word to invite someone else to listen in. We thank you, Lord God, for all these things, and we just pray that you will continue to anoint this broadcast, continue to keep this avenue open, and just, Lord, we ask you to just draw people in, to cause them to call in with their testimonies. We're here to lift up your name, to glorify you, to tell of your goodness, to make known your deeds among the people. So cause the people to call in and just open up doors and just give us, Lord God, great testimonies to share with the world, and then let the world hear and come running and be saved. In the name of Jesus, bless our host. Bless the ministry leader, Sister Evangelist Bernard. Lord God, grant every desire of her heart, every need in her home. Bless her with her grandchildren, Lord God, as she raises them in the way they should go. And Father, just let the ministry be blessed and let it multiply. In Jesus' name, we thank you and we praise you and we say amen.
Amen, amen, amen. And honey, I was talking with Evangelist Bernard, and we are coming up on a year in this ministry. Is that just amazing that
It doesn't seem like it's been nearly that long.
Right, in October. So we have some special things that we're going to be doing in November, for the broadcast. We will be rebroadcasting some of our earlier testimonies. We've had some awesome testimonies, but we just came to give God the glory, the praise, and the honor that is due his name. And I just love him. And I'm so thankful for all that he does for us and all that he will continue to do for us. We just have to believe him and trust him and know that he has plans for our lives and plans to prosper us and to bring us in to a goodly place. Amen. So until next week, I love you. I love you, baby. And let's have a great week today. Okay, have a great day, everyone. And we just want to praise you, Lord.
I just want to praise you.
Forever, come on.
Forever.
And ever.
And ever.
And ever.
worthy. Why? Because he's holy.